Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the solid rock on which we stand, the Lord Jesus Christ, a sure and immutable Savior who saves forever those who draw near to God through Him, who lives forever to make intercession for us at the right hand of God, the only one who is sufficient to save and who has brought us into a right relationship with our Creator. And in His name, we gather this morning to worship You, to ascribe to You the glory that is rightly due Your name. Lord, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the work of Your Son. We thank You for the sovereign, irresistible, effectual work of the Spirit in our hearts that has drawn us to Christ. We thank You for Your Word. And it is our desire to be faithful students of Scripture, to know the Word well, to live the Word of God out, and to be sanctified, transformed, having Christ formed in us for Your glory. So may that take place even now as we gather to worship, as we gather to hear, read, and meditate upon Your Word. May You use Your Word, plant it deep in our hearts, to make us like Christ. Amen. All right, we'll pick up where we have left off last time. A reminder of where we're at. We're in the midst of a study entitled Sanctification and the Spiritual Disciplines, or Sanctification and the Means of Grace. And in the first week, we considered a theology of sanctification. I gave you an exposition of 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we talked about just several aspects of sanctification from a theological standpoint. The who of sanctification, every believer, right? If you're a Christian, you will experience sanctification. We talked about the means of sanctification, gazing at Christ. We talked about the progression of sanctification, growing in holiness from one level of glory to the next. We talked about the goal, Christ-likeness, and so forth. And then, starting in the second week, we began to consider the first of seven spiritual disciplines that we're going to look at. And remember, there are two verses that I provided you with that kind of serve as the backdrop for this series. Does anybody remember those verses? Do I remember those verses?
2 Corinthians 2:14, 1 Peter 2:1 through 3.
No. No.
I don't know. Those are the ones that I've written down, so I have no
idea. I knew I was going to question you about something you didn't write in your notes. 2 Timothy 4:7, right? Paul commands Timothy. That's not 2 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4:7, I believe. Paul commands Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, right? Discipline yourself. If you want to grow in godliness, you have to discipline yourself. Discipline is a prerequisite in any field, right? If we're going to have success, if we're going to see fruit. And it's certainly true if we're going to grow in godliness. We have to be disciplined. The other one was 2 Peter 3:18. Peter commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Sanctification, growth in grace, that's not a suggestion. That's a command from God. Which means that you and I do play a vital role in our growth in grace. We're commanded to grow. And the way that we grow, the means, right? That's what a means is. It's a vehicle or a way by which we get to a desired end or goal. And if the desired end or goal is godliness, there are vehicles, means, ways that God has given us by which we will get there. And those ways include things like prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, and so forth. And so we're studying the first of those spiritual disciplines now. And we're actually on week 4 of our first spiritual discipline. This is Bible Intake Part 4. Bible Intake, Part 4. The primary means of grace, the central spiritual discipline in the Christian life, must be taking in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the primary means of sanctification, right? We talked a lot about that over the last several weeks. Now, I told you there are 5 ways by which we take in the Word. 5 ways by which we grasp the Word. Who remembers those?
Reading the Word.
We read the Word.
Hearing the Word.
Hearing. Say it again.
Preaching.
We do need to preach the Word, okay? Hear the Word, read the Word. We need to preach the Word because teaching causes us to memorize.
That would be evangelism, I was thinking of.
But that's true, though, right?
That
is a good point, though. If you teach the Word, you have to know the Word, right? In fact, nothing causes me to learn like studying to preach and teach because you have to know what you're going to say, right? You have to know what you're talking about. So hear the Word, read the Word.
Love the Word.
Say that again.
Love the Word.
You should love the Word. That's true. I'm going to have to expand my list a little bit. So
study the Word.
Study the Word. Okay, so we hear it, we read it, we study it.
Meditate on it.
Meditate on it and? Memorize it, right? We talked about hearing the Word. We've already talked about reading the Word. And we spent a few weeks talking about studying the Word. I gave you some hermeneutical principles, right? We talked about Mr. Herman. Does anybody remember who Mr. Herman is? Hermeneutics. The principles
of studying,
of Bible interpretation, right? The rules by which we play the game, right? The playing the game is called exegesis or interpreting the Bible. The rules by which we do that are hermeneutics, right? I gave you five of those. Do you remember those principles? Without looking at your notes?
Literal
principle?
Historical
principle? Grammatical principle?
Contextual and Christocentric.
And Christocentric, right? We interpret the Bible literally. Let it speak for itself. Take into account the genre we're studying, right? We interpret it historically. What's the background? We interpret it grammatically. We analyze the syntax and the words and the grammar, do word studies. We do it contextually, taking into account both the immediate context as well as the overall context of the Bible. And then we look for Christ and the gospel when we're reading a portion of Scripture, okay? So that's what we talked about a few weeks ago. Last week, I gave you six steps for fruitful, effective, inductive Bible study. Does anybody remember those six steps without looking at their notes? No.
Daily.
So we need to read the Bible daily. That's true. Okay. Read the Bible daily.
Preparation.
So we need to do preparation. Okay. So we pray, ask God for illumination, stuff like that, right? Ask God for forgiveness, observation, interpretation, evaluation, application, and meditation, right? Those were the six steps I gave you. Okay. Now, what I want to do this morning is finish up our study of Bible intake by looking at the final two ways by which we grasp the Word, okay? We've talked about hearing, reading, and studying. Now, today we're going to look at meditating on the Word and memorizing the Word. Meditating on the Word and memorizing the Word. And we've already talked about meditation some, because meditation is just something that takes place, really, no matter what kind of, no matter how you're taking in the Bible, you should be meditating on the Word. But I want to focus specifically on that this morning to give us a better understanding of what it means to meditate. So what I want to do is really three things. I want to give you a definition of meditation. I want to consider some biblical passages on meditation and then give you some practical suggestions for meditation. So let's start there. Let's start with a definition for meditation. What is Bible meditation? What do we mean by that word? What does it mean to meditate?
Think
constantly on the truth, right? So to think on the truth, okay? How else would you define it?
I would think like marinating in it.
Okay.
So
you're just soaking it up, right?
Right.
You know? It's kind of like, you know, if you come into the house in Syracuse, New York from a cold day and the 14 inches of snow we have, and you just walk by the fire, you know, you just walk by it, it's not going to do a lot, right? It's not going to warm you. But if you stop and stand there for a while, it's going to warm you, right? So to warm our affections, to increase in holiness, to grow in love for Jesus, we need to think long over the Word, right? We need to think long over the Word. So let me give you some definitions. The word, the Hebrew word that's used most often, like in Psalm 1, He delights in the law of the Lord, on it he meditates day and night. Same word used in Joshua 1:8. That Hebrew word means, it's a very interesting word. It means to moan, growl, to utter, speak, or muse. So it's not even just thinking intellectually, but it's like you're uttering things to yourself under your breath. And so meditation almost involves preaching the Word of God to your own heart. You're thinking about it, but you're so taken up by what you're thinking about that you're actually speaking about it to yourself. That's what I do when I read my Bible. This is why I can't read my Bible in front of anyone. My family has to be away. I've got to be in a study by myself because they'll think I'm a crazy guy as I'm sitting there talking to myself. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. We think about the Word. We're really interpreting the Bible. We're thinking about applications. We're talking to ourselves. We're preaching the Word of God to our own hearts that it might stir our affections, warm our love for Jesus, and cause us to grow. And that word muse, by the way, another possible definition of the Hebrew word for meditate, It just means to be absorbed in thought, right? Like Carol was saying, and our brother Jeremy was saying, absorbed in thought. We're absorbed in it. It's not just a quick glance, right? It's not just, oh, I read it, checking the box, my eyes glanced over the text. It's, I'm thinking deeply about this passage of Scripture. So that's what it means. It means to think deeply about something. It's not the Eastern mysticism idea of meditation, where I fold my legs, put my fingers out, close my eyes, and seek to empty my mind. Right? That's not biblical meditation. That's nonsense. Biblical meditation isn't about emptying your mind. It's about filling your mind with truth about God and His Word. So Don Whitney defines it this way. By the way, I think I've mentioned this already. Don Whitney has a book entitled The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life that I'm reading right now. Very good book. And if you hurry up and read that book, you can probably take more in by the time... You can probably take more in before I even finish this series than if you did without it, okay? Because it's going to take me a long time. So, here's what Don Whitney says about meditation. Meditation is deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture, or upon life from a scriptural perspective for the purposes of understanding, application, and prayer. Okay, so notice some of those words. Deep thinking, that's what we're engaged in. On the truth, that's the object of our thinking, of our meditation. And he says, on the truth and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture. So we're thinking on the meaning of the Word of God. Then he adds, or upon life from a scriptural perspective. Or maybe we're thinking about circumstances in our life and how we should respond based upon what the Word of God teaches. Deep thinking on the Word of God or upon life from a biblical perspective for the purposes of, this is the goal, understanding, application, and prayer. MacArthur defines it this way. Meditation is prayerful reflection on Scripture. I love that, the way he words that. Prayerful reflection on Scripture with a view toward understanding and application. So it's prayerful reflection. We're thinking about the text. We're talking to God about the text. And the view, the goal, is application. And then he adds, give prayerful thought to God's Word with the goal of conforming your life to His will. Okay? That's what we need. We don't merely need to read the Bible to say we read the Bible. We need unhurried meditation, deep thought on the Scripture so that it becomes a part of our very being and we begin to be dominated, permeated by the Word. So meditation is thinking deeply upon the truth of Scripture and to preach that truth to your own heart with a goal of understanding and application. That is Bible meditation. All right, any thoughts on the definition of meditation? Anything you would add to that? Alright, so deep thinking upon the Word of God. Alright, now let's look at some biblical passages on meditation. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. The first Psalm. This is one of my favorite Psalms. This is basically the psalmist talking about the blessed man. Here's a man who's blessed. Psalm 1, and we'll look at the first three verses. The psalmist writes, how blessed is the man. So he's talking about the blessed man. The word has the idea of happy or favored. A blessed man is someone who's happy because he's favored by God. But now notice how he describes the blessed man. First of all, by what he doesn't do. Now, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So the blessed man doesn't follow the counsel of wicked people. He doesn't live like the world. His life is not conformed to the world, to borrow the language of Romans 12. In verse 2, he describes the blessed man by what he is and what he does. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I love that word, delight. Our buddy Jeremy, he just pointed that out, right? We need to love the Word. You see, one of the reasons why people have trouble memorizing the Word and understanding the Word, I think, is because they don't really love the Word. It's Bible reading becomes just a chore. I'm doing this because I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to do this. Here's my Bible reading plan. If I don't do this, Christians are going to ask me, do you read your Bible? And I'm going to be ashamed. So I'm going to read my Bible. Here's my to-do list. Here's my Bible reading schedule. And I'm going to get a check in the box and wonder why I can't understand it, can't memorize it. It's because I don't love the Word of God. If you love something, you're going to grasp it. You're going to memorize it. My son, he loves Tennessee football. Right? You probably have figured that out by now. And he knows everything about Tennessee football. He's like an 8-year-old, and he tells me when we won the national championship, he knows our players, he knows everything about recruiting. He can memorize all that. Why? Because he loves it. He's passionate about it. Right? And so if we can remember all of these stats about football, then we can remember the things of God if we really love the Word of God. So that's where it starts. Bible meditation is going to come from a heart that loves the Word. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's just a way of saying the Word of God. The psalmist probably only had at this time the first five books of the Bible, which they call the Torah or the law. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice that. So the attitude of meditation is love for the Word. The object of meditation, the law of the Lord, or his law. And then notice the frequency of meditation, day and night. So how often should we meditate? All the time, every day, right? All the day. Now look at verse 3, it talks about some of the results of this meditation. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Trees need water, right? If they're well rooted and they're getting water, they're going to grow. A tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. There's the prosperity gospel, isn't it? He's talking about spiritual prosperity, by the way. Fruitfulness, right? If you are like a tree rooted in the ground and being watered, if you're rooted in the Word, being watered by the Word, you're going to be a fruitful tree. You're going to grow spiritually and bear much fruit. Or back to 1 Timothy 4:7, you're going to grow in godliness. Right? You're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. So we need to think deeply on the Word of God. And as we do, with a delight in that Word, the Spirit of God will cause us to become fruitful. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. That's back toward the beginning of the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1. Right after the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua 1. I'll probably read the whole first 8 verses. So you get the context. Here's what's going on. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your feet treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So what's the context? What is Joshua being charged with? What's his task?
Leadership.
Say that again.
Leadership.
Leadership. Okay. He is Moses' successor, right? Moses, the great servant of the Lord, has died. And now, Joshua's raised up as the one who's going to lead Israel into the Promised Land. And the Promised Land is going to be a land filled with milk and honey. It's a glorious land. But to get that land, it's going to take some work, isn't it? What are they going to have to do to get the land? They're going to slaughter people, right? They're going to kill a whole bunch of people. War. And so, naturally, you're inclined to be afraid of that. But now, how can Joshua find the strength to carry this task out? Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. I love that. Again, notice, meditation is connected to the mouth here. It shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Joshua is going to think on the word, speak the word to his own heart, preach the word to his own heart, and then he'll be able to teach it to his people, and he'll be strengthened by the word to accomplish the task laid before him. All right? Meditate on it day and night. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? You shall meditate on it day and night. Did we just read that? Psalm 1, right? When God says something in His Word, it's pretty important. But when God says it a second time, we probably need to listen, right? We need to meditate on the Word. What's the result? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. If you're going to obey the Word, you've got to what? You've got to know the Word. And you've got to know the Word. You can't always have the Bible sitting in front of you. You can't go to work with your Bible open and work all day holding it, looking for passages, right? You've got to have it where? In your heart, right? And that comes from meditation. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Joshua is going to have success in the work of the Lord as he fills his mind with the Word. So that is another benefit of meditation. One more passage on meditation, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This is a glorious passage here. The first six verses, the psalmist talks about what we call general revelation, that God has made Himself known through creation. And then in verses 7 to 14, he focuses on special revelation, which is the Word of God. Starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. So these are some benefits, by the way, of taking in the Word. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. And it restores. It saves. It sanctifies. It edifies. It saves our souls. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you want wisdom? Meditate on the Word of God. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Do you want joy? Where do you get joy from? Meditating on the Word of God. Okay? A man or a woman who meditates on her Bible, that's a happy person. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We get wisdom and knowledge from the Word. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's the kind of attitude we've got to have if we're going to effectively meditate on the Word. We've got to love the Word of God. It's more important than money, more important than food. I'm not going to be having a stomach growl during my Bible reading thinking, oh, I'm done. I just want to go eat. Now, the Word's better than my food. I'm not going to be dominated by finances and my bills. I want to think about the Word. The Word of God is even more important than those things. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Then he goes down to verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Notice again, meditation and the words of my mouth are connected together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So we need to meditate on the Word, and there are great benefits to meditating on the Word. Can you think of any other passages or benefits of meditation? Are there any other benefits that come about from our meditating on the Word of God that you can think of? You're going to grow in grace. You're going to have wisdom. You're going to have joy. You have success as you do the work of the Lord, right? Success as you share the gospel, as you seek to make disciples, use your spiritual gifts, and so forth. These are some of the benefits of meditating upon the Word of God. All right, now let me give you some practical suggestions for meditating upon the Word of God. Before I give you some, let me ask you, are there some ways that you can think of that are helpful for you when it comes to meditating on the Word of God? How can we meditate on the Word of God? In other words, what are some things that we can do that will assure that we're thinking about the truth and not merely glancing over it? writing out passages of Scripture. That's a good one, right? So, right, you know, if you write out passages of the Bible, you're going to understand it and memorize it a lot better, right? That's why they used to give you write-offs when you were in school, right? So writing out the text, that helps us. It triggers our memory and it puts it in the deepest recesses of our mind. Okay, any other ideas?
There are lots of songs that follow Scripture directly, but if you learn them with the music, then it helps you to remember it.
Sure, yeah, that's good. So sing the Word, right? That's why we sing hymns at church. That's what we don't sing a bunch of shallow songs that say the same thing over and over again, right? Like the modern worship bands. We sing songs that are rich in theology, rich in Scripture, because that aids understanding and meditation and memorization. Good. Any other ideas on how we can meditate on the Word? All right, let me give you a few. Number one, and we've talked about this before, read the text multiple times. If you have a book that you're reading through over and over again, I mean, you're not going to be able to help it. You're going to find yourself at work or in the shower or in the car thinking about what you've been reading. Because what you set before you over and over again is eventually going to make its way into your thoughts, into your mind. A second one is what Jeremy said, write out the text. So maybe you can take a passage of Scripture like Psalm 1 and just write out the whole chapter. And that'll aid meditation. A third suggestion is write out the main point or passage. As you're reading the text, think about what's the main point here? What's a sentence that would summarize the main idea? In addition to that, you could think about and write out applications on the text. Okay, so as you're reading, think about how does this text specifically apply to my life? And remember, I gave you an acronym last week, SPECK, S-P-E-C-K. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Is there any knowledge about Christ and God and the gospel that I need to believe and understand? So think through those things and think about applications, and that will assure that you're not just reading it mindlessly, but you're thinking about the text. Another one is consider how the text points you to Christ and the gospel. How does this passage point me to Jesus and His gospel? Another one, and this one I find very helpful, pray the text. Pray the text. Pray the Bible. Don Whitney often says that, you know, a lot of times when we pray the same old things about the same old things. It becomes kind of a motion to go through. But praying the Bible helps us to think God's thoughts and to pray in a biblical way, to pray the will of God. So pray the text. We'll talk more about praying Scripture when we come to our second spiritual discipline on prayer. And then finally, think about the text all day. All day. No matter where you are. Again, when you're falling asleep, don't count sheep. Think about Jesus. When you're driving in your car, you know, don't cut it on K-Love. Think about the Bible, because K-Love has a bunch of bad stuff anyway. Think about the Word of God. Is K-Love a thing in Syracuse? That's something in Tennessee. I don't know if it's here. So think about the Word of God. Fill your mind with biblical truth all day, in the shower, the car, so forth. Think about the Word of God. All right, do you have any other thoughts on or suggestions for meditation? All right, we're supposed to talk about memorize the Word, but we've only got about 14 minutes left. I'm afraid Kevin's going to walk in the door and wonder why it's 10:30 and I'm still doing Sunday school. So there's no way we'll get through this. So Bible meditation, think about the Word deeply with a view of application and understanding. All right, so since we're not going to be able to memorize the Word, let me ask you, since we've been going through this series on taking a Bible intake, how has this series helped you thinking about how you can read and study the Word? Is there a plan that you're using now to read the Word and study the Word, meditate upon the Word? How are you taking in the Bible? Are too quiet. I can hear the clock ticking.
Nobody wants to say nothing.
I know somebody in here is reading the Bible. Do I preach that good that you don't even need to read it during the week? You just come on Sunday and you're...
Yeah, you preach me. We don't have to do it.
Well, I saw Sean with a Reformation Study Bible the other day. She sent me a text about church discipline out of there. I think she's really afraid that she's about to get put under church discipline. So how, what is your process, your current process for meditating on the Bible?
Okay, so I have a devotional that J.C. Ryle devotional.
Oh, yeah.
That does the four Gospels every day. And then I read what's assigned in it, and then I read everything else that's mentioned in the devotional. And then I just read chunks like that.
I know. And you just read it mindlessly?
No, I don't just read it.
Think about it, right?
Yes.
Okay, good. So sometimes, you know, you can't meditate deeply on 10 chapters, right? So in addition to maybe reading big chunks, you might... Don Whitney suggests this. He suggests, have your reading plan. Maybe you'll read 4 or 5 chapters, whatever it is. And then, as you're reading, if something stands out to you, highlight that, and then come back after you're done reading and spend a few minutes thinking really deeply about that. Maybe you might consult commentaries on it or whatever. So we have to move beyond merely reading. We have to think about the truth. Okay. All right, any other ways that you are meditating on the Word? Jeremy, you mentioned writing out Scripture. You do that?
Yeah. Just looking at like main points, like who's writing the passage, who they're writing it to, why they're writing it.
I know.
And then looking at like the introduction, and then looking at different study Bibles and the different, you know, comparing them. Introductions to the notes, the commentaries, and then just seeing, you know, where they all come out. And you'll see that most of the time they come out the same.
Well, if you have good commentaries, right?
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, as far as like, you know, sometimes dates can be a little questionable.
Sure.
You know, you might have some commentaries come up with this date, and one might be a couple years different. But
right. Yeah. If you find you a good Joe Osteen commentary, you might disagree a little bit.
Right.
Yeah, the Joe Osteen study Bibles just got like footnotes that said, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy over and over again.
Or like eschatology too. You'll see different
things in
eschatology.
Right. That'll definitely happen for sure. Wow. So yeah, so that's helpful. So consult all the stuff we've really talked about. If you apply these things, you're going to begin thinking about the Word of God. Okay. And the benefits, the results are growth, spiritual success. Again, we let cults hijack some of those terms and phrases and get afraid of them, because what they mean is spiritual success means you're always going to be happy. You're going to get that parking lot spot at the mall that you wanted. You claimed it. You got it. John MacArthur says, what about that old lady you cut off to get it? But that's not what God means to Joshua when he talks about success, right? What God was meaning is that as you go and do the work of the Lord, in this case for Joshua, that particular work was killing the enemies of God and taking over the land. But for us, that work means studying our Bibles. It means sharing the gospel. It means using our gifts. It means whatever. Family worship, shepherding our families. But as we study the Word, meditate on the Word, and pursue obedience to God, He will grant us spiritual fruitfulness. And so that is a benefit of Bible meditation.
Another thing is to study some of church history and how other people applied it.
I know.
And what were they thinking of? Like, I'm still reading Bonhoeffer. That's a huge book.
Oh, yeah. Good.
But some of the things that were happening there, and you think, oh, in the United States it's that way.
Wow. That's good.
And you see what scriptures they're using to support their view against government or whatever else is going on. Yeah. The same thing in England, the Puritans.
Church history is very helpful, isn't it?
They do.
I know.
And what a good book is going to give you their biblical background for why they were thinking that.
Yeah. Well, that's good. So read church history.
Something on Martin Luther. Why did he post those 95 theses? Yeah. And then, you know, do I agree with them, or are they scriptural? What do they mean to me?
Well, Kevin, you'll be glad to know that I'm about to finish the introduction to Sunday school. So we've got about 45 minutes to go, brother.
Or are you going to pick on me?
Well, you did. He did tell me during the week, he said, since you're not working because of the snow, that doesn't mean a longer sermon this Sunday.
Yes, I do.
So you bring
it home. I home from work all week.
All right, so meditate on the Word. Okay, read it and think deeply about it. Don't be content with merely having read the Bible. Think about the truth. Read it in such a way, preach it to your heart in such a way that it warms your heart, stirs your affections, and transforms you into the image of Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word and the various ways that you have ordained by which we can take that Word in. And Lord, it is our earnest desire to know you. It is our earnest desire to know the Word, to take it in, to memorize it, to understand it, to think upon it, and to grow thereby. Well, that is our desire. And so we pray that we would be a people at Christ is King Baptist Church who know the Word of God. That we would be a people who are committed to the diligent study and meditation upon the Word of God. And that you would use that for our good. Pray that you would meet with us this morning as we prepare to worship you through song, singing the Word. As we prepare to pray the Word, to read it, to hear it, to preach it, to think upon it, and to see a visible Word in the Lord's Supper. Pray that you would meet with us by your grace, that you would increase our understanding, that you would stir our love for Jesus, and that you would make us look more like Him in our day-to-day conduct. We pray these things for your glory. Amen.